thank you to those of you that got up an hour earlier today. You're the strong ones. So thank you for coming, and it's good to see you. But today is actually a groundbreaking day for us here at Grace Point. We are ordaining two deacons after I've preached, and one of the deacons is Jessica Wilhelm. And so it's the first time we're ordaining a woman deacon. And yes, so we as you may remember, last year we taught on it, we discussed it, and we voted on it, and you voted overwhelmingly to say yes. And we went through the biblical reasoning and understanding for that. And so today, in preparation for the ordination, I had decided already that I was going to preach on Acts chapter 6 and the foundation, the formation of the early deacons, the first deacons in the early church. And I had it all planned, and I felt on Thursday night while we were praying, actually on Friday night while we were praying, we had a prayer time, as you know, on the first Fridays of each month. And we were praying together. It was just a small group of us. And I felt strongly from the Lord that that was the wrong passage. And he took me to a different passage that kind of came out of left field. And but I know that the Lord has it for us. So yesterday afternoon, I completely rewrote the message that I had planned. And it's always good when the Holy Spirit says, it's time for some, you know, it's a different message I have in plan for you, because then he has to give it to you pretty quickly. And he did. So, but I want to briefly look at three things today. Firstly is the role of the deacons. What is a deacon? Why do we have deacons? What does the Bible say about deacons? Then I want to look at the role of elders in our church, and what does the Bible say about elders? And then finally, I want to look at the purpose of the church. You know, we've been going through the series of knowing Jesus, and Jesus is the head of the church, but the church is also called the body of Christ. And so what is the purpose of us gathering together as the church? And, you know, on Friday night as we were praying, as the church, we prayed for you. We prayed for this time of gathering. We prayed for the church, for God to send revival to his church. We prayed for our missionaries. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for our city, and that the gospel would go from this place out. And we prayed for each of your families. And it was a wonderful time of prayer, a powerful time of prayer. And I invite you to join us. Next month, we're going to bump it a week, because the first Friday of next month is Good Friday. So we'll be having a service here anyway. So we'll bump it to the next Friday night. But as we were praying, the Lord took me to Ephesians 3. And I love the book of Ephesians. There's so much in it. And a specific portion of Ephesians 3, where Paul writes about the purpose of the church. So turn with me to Ephesians 3, and we're going to begin from verse 7 to 12. And I'm going to give you a teaser of this, because I'm going to change it a little bit later on in the service. But don't worry, we're going to look at it from a different perspective, but I'm not delving into heresy. So that's my teaser for what we're going to be doing a little bit later on. But I believe that if we see the way Paul feels about his calling, and we see the way he writes about the church, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about the church, it will radically impact our activity as the church. It will radically transform us as the church, the body of Christ. So let me read from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 7. Of this gospel, this is Paul writing, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Amen. So as I said, I'm going to look at deacons first. There's nothing in there that talks about deacons, but we'll come back to that. But I want to tell you, firstly, looking at deacons, since today we'll be ordaining some deacons. And some of you may not know what deacons are and what they do and what is their purpose. Because there are many churches today that don't even have deacons, right? But very simply put, deacons are the head servants of the church. They're called to serve the body of Christ. And in Acts chapter 6, the early church was exploding. The early church was growing rapidly. People were coming to know Jesus as their Savior by the thousands. And the apostles were trying to do everything. They were trying to care for the widows. They were trying to preach the word. They were praying for the church. They were trying to organize the ministry and overseeing the distribution of food to those in need. And it seems like there was some stress going on. There was tension going on. And the Greek-speaking believers, or Jewish Christians but spoke Greek, these were those proselytes, those that had converted to Judaism, they then converted to Christianity, they were being overlooked in favor of the Hebrew-speaking Jewish believers. And can you imagine a conflict arising between different people speaking different languages? Can you imagine? That never happens today, does it? Right? Obviously it does. Conflict comes when we come with different cultures, different languages, different races, and we come with different perspectives. And the enemy loves to create division. He loves to create division and point out the things that separate us and then cause division in those. And it's probably rooted all the time, whenever there's division in the church, is probably rooted directly as a result of Satan's plot to disrupt the church. So the 12 apostles, though, they came together and they appointed 7 men to serve the needs of those Greek-speaking believers. And we see this in Acts chapter 6, verse 4 to 7. Speaking of themselves, they say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I was in a discussion board with some other pastors this week, talking about churches and church growth and revitalization in churches, and the one says, you know, we cannot look at numeric growth as a mark or a sign of revitalization. I said, yeah, I understand that. He says, well, you know, Jesus, he preached to 5,000 people and he ended up with 12 and then he ended up with 11. And so, you know, numeric numbers we cannot look at. And I said, yeah, okay, but the early disciples, they gathered in the upper room at 120 of them. And they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came, and they went out into the streets and proclaimed the gospel, and 3,000 people were added to their number. So I think when you pray and when the Holy Spirit gives power to the Word of God, the church will grow. The church will increase. But it means prayer, and it requires the Holy Spirit to do the work as the Word is proclaimed by the power of God. So the apostles and we're fulfilling the calling of today of the pastor, the shepherd of the church. And primarily their calling and our calling is to be in prayer and to minister of the word, to preach the word, to declare the word, and to oversee the spiritual growth of the church. But the practical needs were under the care of the deacons. The practical needs of the church were the care of the deacons. And the apostles instructed the church, the apostles instructed all of those who were there and said, you pick seven men. And they gave them a few specific characteristics. Verse 3, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the people chose, they chose seven, and they brought them to the apostles. And here's something that we easily miss. The names of these men that they brought to the apostles were Greek names. Well, what was the problem? It was the struggle, the tension that was caused was by the Greek-speaking believers were being overlooked by the distribution of food. So they found Greek men full of the Holy Spirit and said, you take charge of this distribution. Not only did they use wisdom in that, but they were preferring one another. They were sensitive to the needs of the Greek-speaking believers. You may say, well, in this passage, I don't see the word deacon here. And the title, the word deacon actually comes from the Greek word diakonos. And in verse 1 and 2, the Greek word for distribution or serving is diakonai. So it is the deacon that comes through there. And the Apostle Paul uses the term deacon throughout his letters to the churches. But look at the fruit. When the pastor, the apostles, the pastor of the church, the elders, devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word and function according to the guidelines of Scripture, and the deacons do their job. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, these were the priests of the Jewish synagogues, came to be obedient to the faith. So the Jewish temple priests came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. When the church functions according to the guidelines of the Spirit of God, according to the guidelines of the Word of God, there is growth. It multiplies. It's effective in ministry. So that was the first century. That was the first century deacons. What do our deacons do today? We don't have widows needing distribution of food. We do have occasionally, but we don't have a large crowd of widows saying, I'm being overlooked in distribution of food. So what do our deacons do today? And today at Grace Point, what we strive to do as best as we can is to assign deacons to every member and adherent or longtime adherent or regular adherent to our church family. So you'll all get and have been assigned a deacon. And the role of that deacon is to care for you, to be that first point of contact when you need help. So you may be going in for surgery, you may be experiencing sickness, you may be going through some difficulties, or you have lost a loved one. Your first point of call is to call your deacon and to say, hey, I need some help, or I just want to let you know of this prayer request I have. And they're your first point of contact. And then they are there to help, to serve as deacons. So what is our church has bylaws, right? And our bylaws, we must remember, are not the Scripture, but they are the guideline of how we function. And so this is what the bylaws state about deacons in our church. Deacons are the leading servants of the church. Their purpose is to serve with the elders in the multitude of practical duties of caring for the flock. Deacons' primary role is to care for the practical needs of the congregation's welfare, while also building community among small group members and evangelizing the lost. Deacons have the honor of modeling for the local church and the lost world God's compassion, kindness, mercy, and love in tangible ways. Deacons are to be an example of commitment, unity, and harmony in their service. And I'm so honored and blessed to have so many great and wonderful deacons in our church family who exemplify that. And some of you say, well, I don't know who all the deacons are. That's probably exactly why, because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not up in front, they're serving and they're caring for the body of Christ in ways that many do not even see or recognize. So as we ordain the deacons, the new deacons today, I'm going to invite the other deacons to come up in a moment, and you'll get to see them. And then in a few weeks, you'll be notified who your deacon is moving forward as well. But then we have elders, and we have a We've had the leadership structure in our church of a plurality of elders for about 2 years now, a little over 2 years. And I can say that this biblical model of church structure and leadership has been such a blessing to me personally. And it's amazing, you know, when you put in biblical structure into the church, things function a lot easier and things function well. And the Apostle Paul, when writing to Timothy and writing to Titus, he said, put elders in place in the churches, a plurality. In other words, more than one elder, putting them in place in the early church. And so our bylaws, again, state this about elders. The elders are entrusted with the spiritual guidance of Grace Point Baptist Church. Their oversight includes, but is not limited to, teaching, protecting, leading, disciplining, equipping, and caring for the corporate body and her individual members, as well as oversight of the ministry of the church. Elders provide spiritual oversight, direction, and leadership for the church, entrusting the implementation of that direction to ministry leaders and staff. Senior staff leadership is held accountable for fulfilling the elders' direction. So along with deacons and elders, and I know this is a lot of practical administration, I'm getting to some exhortation from the Word in a little while, but we have associate pastors. Eric Spady and Tim Dutzman are our associate pastors in various roles, and then we have our various team leaders, our various ministry team leaders throughout the church. And this is the structure of leadership that we have in the church, and we believe it's the way that we are called to function according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. But let me be clear. We also know that the body of Christ, that is every one of us, are called to be ministers of the gospel. Just because we have a leadership structure and we have those who are called to proclaim the Word and called to pray and those who are called to serve doesn't mean to say the rest of us are off the hook and don't have anything to do, right? We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We all fit into the description of believers that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Every one of us is part of the royal priesthood, the kingdom of God. We have a structure, but all together we are the body of Christ. The church is the hands and feet of Christ in our community. The church is Christ's ambassadors to our community. Yesterday morning we went out and prayer walked Birchwood. We just did a few blocks in Birchwood, and it was cold, so our numbers were few, but Lord willing, as it gets warmer, we will have more and more people joining us. But it is never a time that we go out and we don't have wonderful encounters with people. Had several gospel conversations with people yesterday and wonderful times of prayer with our community, with our neighbors. And a lot of them may be living right here in Birchwood, and they say, oh, so what time are your services? Is there a church there? And the one guy in particular we spoke to yesterday, and I spoke to someone again on Friday, saying, I need a good church to go to. So the question is not that people aren't wanting to go to church, it's they're not being invited. We simply have to invite people. Most people, when invited, will come to church. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. And that takes us back to Ephesians 3. That passage that we read earlier. And Paul is describing the role that was given to him by God to be a Christ's ambassador, the responsibility that he had. Notice verse 7 to 9. Of this gospel, that's the gospel message, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. There's so much in that, we don't have time to dig into that today. But Paul knew that the message that he had was a gift from God. The gospel message that we have, Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a cruel Roman cross, but he didn't die in vain. He died taking on him the sins of all who had put their faith and trust in him, and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. He was buried and raised to life on the third day, living victoriously, resurrected, and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now, we've heard that hundreds of times, but it is the powerful message of the gospel that the world so desperately needs today. As we shared last week, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no other way to the Father but through him. Do you realize the power of the gospel and the privilege we have to share the gospel? The privilege we have to share a message that is of salvation to the world. No other religion, nobody else has a message like the one that we have. It is a powerful, glorious message. And what a privilege we have to share it with our community. But then we have the next verse, and this verse always surprises me, always gets me. You know, we can be so guilty of reading the Bible and just glossing over verses because it's just sometimes, okay, we'll just be honest. When you're reading the Bible, sometimes verses can become like a word salad, right? It's just like, yeah, okay, and we carry on to the next one. And I was having lunch with Kearney, and I'm gonna pick you out here, but we shared the same thing, right? We're reading, and sometimes you're just reading because you're reading to, I got to get through two chapters today. I've got to get through a chapter today. And then you come to the end, it's like, what did I read? I have no idea. There's a lot of words. But the blessing is when you sit down with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is there with you. And he is the revealer of truth. So when you sit down and you read the Word, prepare to read the Word. Say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Tell me what you want to say to me through these words. And sometimes it's good to just stop at a verse, to stop and pause. When you read a verse like verse 10, pause. Think about it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through it because it's so rich. Verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you hear that? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's intent is that now in the church age, the age that we live in, before, between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his coming again, God is using the church to reveal his manifold wisdom to who? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's the purpose of the church. We have no idea what that means, right? Do we? So I want to ask three quick questions. Who's the audience? Who's the audience of this proclamation? It's the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Well, who's that? Well, theologians agree that these are the spiritual beings outside of the realm that we can see and know in our world, outside of the visible realm. These are angels, demons, principalities, powers, both good and bad. There are billions of created beings that we do not see, that are around us all the time. Angels, demons, all kinds of spiritual beings that we have no idea what they look like, or even what they do. But we're ministering, we are sharing with them as the church. Isn't that incredible? There are billions of them, and they're either carrying out the plans of God or they're carrying out Satan's schemes. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that the angels long to look into these amazing things. What amazing things? The angels long to look into the gospel message that has saved us. They're longing to look into the mystery that saved us. The Apostle Paul says, it's a mystery. Over and over, he says the mystery, and we take it for granted. We think, well, yeah, you know, it's just the story of Jesus. It's the story of Easter and him rising from the dead. It's an incredible mystery, and the angels who are watching us are saying, man, we just want to know more about that. We want to know the truths of God in that. Demons look at the church, and they know that their rule and their authority, their little bit of power they have, is coming to an end once and for all. So what's the message that's being taught? Verse 10 says it's the manifold wisdom of God. You know, wisdom is more than knowledge, right? Wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge that you have. Wisdom is more than knowledge. I love to share what my mother has often said to me, and I've shared this with the church, so you may remember this. But knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing you don't put it into a fruit salad. So that's the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. Often, sometimes, you know, people will speak out of turn, or they'll just want to share what they know in a group, and they're not using wisdom, because sometimes the wise thing to do is just to be quiet and let it rest. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. God is teaching the universe by taking people from all nations and all ethnic people groups from very diverse backgrounds and bringing them together into one church, to one body, the body of Christ, and proclaiming the gospel to the nations. Only God could take such a vastly different group of people and bring them together for his purposes and to bring them together in love and unity. Only God can do that. The church is preaching a cosmic message to the universe. Doesn't that just blow your mind? What God is doing through the church? Kent Hughes writes, the inescapable conclusion is that the angels watch us because we're part of the mystery. We have a far bigger and more observant audience than any of us realize. Do you know you're being watched? The church is being watched. And the angels are saying, this is incredible. It's beyond our understanding. They're searching out the truth. You know, often I speak about the purpose of the church. And we know the purposes of the church, right? To share the gospel, to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth, to evangelize our neighborhood, to disciple new believers, to disciple one another, to care for one another, to love one another, and to spur one another on to love and unity and good works. But there's, I believe, an even bigger purpose to the church that we don't even know what we're doing. The bigger purpose to the church is God is pointing to the church, and he is literally schooling the angels and demons about himself. Because again, it's all about his glory. We exist to bring God glory. The church exists to bring God glory. Never underestimate the glory of God in the church. We're not always aware of the glory of God in the church, but it's always there. So who's the teacher? Who's the teacher of this? Well, you know, our first impression is, well, we're the teacher, right? We're teaching the angels and principalities. And that just reveals our own narcissism in so many cases, because we're not the teacher. God is the teacher. He is the one teaching. In fact, God is the revealer of wisdom. God is the teacher. We're merely the whiteboard that God is writing on. We're the whiteboard that God is writing on to reveal truth to the angels and principalities and demons. God uses the church to reveal his wisdom and his glory. Verse 11 is the key. According to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is God's plan. From eternity past, God's plan was for the church to be in Christ, to be the body of Christ, to reveal his glory to the universe. You know, we're only able to be used by God if we're in Christ. Those two simple words, but it's to be in Christ. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Those two simple words or even, again, far deeper than we could possibly imagine, what it means to be in Christ. So in a little while, we're going to pray and close and ordain our two deacons. But I want us to do something a little bit different, as I mentioned earlier. I want us to actually read aloud this passage, that's Ephesians 3, 7 to 12, so the passage that we were looking at. But I want to replace the personal pronouns that Paul used and replace them with the church, and look at it from the perspective of the church, making it personal to us. I'm not altering Scripture. I think Eugene Peterson did a whole lot more changing than I did. But I want us to, it'll be up on the screen. And I really feel that the Lord's wanting us to make this personal to us, so we understand the purpose of the church and who we are, and the incredible responsibility that we have to be the body of Christ. Let's really focus on these words, the value and the importance of the church. So would you stand with me? And David, if you can get it up on the screen, I hope you can all see that. And so read this, but put yourself in it, because we're the body of Christ. We're the church. And let's begin. Of this gospel, we were weighed with, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to us by the working of his power. To us, though we are the very least of all churches, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in many places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Lord, we do thank you for that reminder. But Lord, we still fully do not realize and understand the awesome privilege that we have to be ministers of the gospel, each and every one of us, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And Lord, as we gather, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace over us. We thank you for every family connected to this church family. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we would have a fresh understanding of why you've called us together, to be used by you for your glory. I pray your blessing over us, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us with your blessing, your peace, and a greater level of understanding and commitment to the gospel message, the awesome message that we have to share with the lost and dying world. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name.